Hey friends, Alan Duty here, preaching pastor at New Life. The generosity of listeners like you allows us to offer ministry programming designed to reach people around the world. If you'd like to partner with us in an ongoing way or by giving a one-time gift, please visit our website, newlifecs.net, and click on Give. There you'll find information to give online, by text message, or by mail. Thank you, and enjoy the following message.
Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Our sermon text this morning is something like the ancient Near East's equivalent of a Jerry Springer episode. We learned last week that Laban has tricked Jacob, his son-in-law, to marry both of his daughters. Laban's sons now start complaining about Jacob. Jacob then goes and convinces his wives to deceive their father and escape from him. In the process, Rachel steals some of her father's household gods. Laban comes after Jacob, seeking to harm him, but the Lord stops him. And in the end, we have some form of reconciliation. And when we read about stories like this, a normal response is, what's wrong with these people? But do you not see any form of this in your own life? Whether it's thoughts, gossip, sharp words, or even shouting matches, when we get proud, we act like fools in the midst of conflict. I think all of us can relate. And the reason is that in those moments, we are believing that the path of pride is truly better for us than the path of humility. And what we're going to learn this morning is that pride creates conflict for all of us, and reconciliation comes to the humble. Let's begin by considering how this conflict starts. In the verses that Pastor Derek just read, Jacob hears that Laban's sons are opposing him and are talking bad about him, and Jacob sees or concludes that Laban no longer has favor for him. And right here at the beginning, we see two of the quickest ways that conflict begins: gossip and seeing or drawing conclusions. Proverbs 16:28 says, a whisperer separates close friends. And I would add to that and say, one who listens to a whisperer separates close friends. Gossip starts many conflicts. But secondly, aren't we quick to draw conclusions? I talked about this in our life group recently with some college students and brought up roommates leaving dishes in the sink. And how quick they are to say, oh, she thinks I can just go ahead and clean up after her. She thinks I have nothing better to do than to clean up her dishes. I can't believe that she would think that I should always clean up after her. And it's maybe she thinks that, but maybe it was just a careless mistake and maybe not just a personal assault. But an honest and gentle conversation will help to reveal what's true in some of those situations. And what we see in the story is that Jacob hears gossip, he draws conclusions, and he fearfully avoids honest conversation. And at this point, the conflict is born. But let's consider how the conflict grows. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. If he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred. God calls Jacob home. He says, return to the land of your fathers. Jacob obeys, returns home. So what's the problem? The problem is with Jacob's partial obedience. He obeys God and returns home, but he disobeys God in the way that he dishonors his father-in-law in the process. And we can see that this seed of conflict is growing more and more as Jacob now is focusing in on Laban's faults and on his right to respond to Laban in this way. He says, Laban doesn't regard me with favor as before. God has blessed me rather than Laban. He's the one at fault. I'm the victim. So of course, it's okay for me to respond to him in this way. Does this sound familiar? Jacob doesn't only rationalize to himself in his head, but he begins to justify himself to his wives. He speaks poorly about Laban to his wives, and he's trying to convince them that he is right and Laban is wrong. Don't we do the same thing? When we conflict with someone at work, at church, or a family member, and we go to our spouse, a friend, a roommate, and we share with them about the problem, we need to ask ourselves, why am I sharing this information? Because so often, it's because we are seeking to validate ourselves and tear down the other person. And we need to realize that it's not okay. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so we see here from Paul, the purpose of speaking about others is to build them up. This past fall, the elders here at New Life read through a book by Don Carson. It's a biography about his dad, Tom Carson, and it's entitled Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. His dad, Tom Carson, was a pastor and missionary in Canada, and Don Carson has become much more known as a theologian. And while he's in seminary, he's learning about Canadian Baptist history, and he learns about a very influential pastor named T.T. Shields. And what he learns in this history is that T.T. Shields began to abuse power and authority. He was a very influential pastor, and he sinned against many different pastors in Canada, and in particular, he maligned and sinned against Tom Carson, Don's dad. Up to this point, Don knew about T.T. Shields, and his parents had talked favorably about T.T. Shields, but he had never heard about this conflict. And so, of course, he goes to his dad and he says, why did you never tell me about this? I want us to hear Tom Carson's response. Talking about him and his wife, he said, we decided we needed to protect our own souls from bitterness. So we took a vow that neither of us would ever say an unkind thing about T.T. Shields. And we have kept our vow. Married couples, I hope that we can imitate the Carsons as they imitate Christ in this way. This isn't just for married couples, but I do think that sometimes we give ourselves extra leeway to gossip or speak negatively about others because we are one flesh. And we need to realize that conflict grows when we speak negatively about others. It leads those other people to think negatively about that person, and it fuels our bitterness. So let's consider now, how do Rachel and Leah respond to Jacob? Verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So we see here, Jacob has succeeded. Rachel and Leah join in. They speak negatively about their dad, and they say that Jacob is right for thinking this way, and Laban is wrong. What Jacob needed in this moment was a good friend, one who would point him back to God's word. But instead, he got a friend who told him exactly what he wanted to hear in his pride. And it's a reminder that we need friends who care more about our long-term holiness than our short-term superficial comforts. At this point in the story, the conflict between Jacob and Laban has been born, cultivated, and now let's see how things unfold. Verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Jacob has officially launched his plan. He has tricked Laban and flees. I heard Sinclair Ferguson summarize this section well. The tricker who was tricked tricked the tricker who was tricked. And I love the way that this escape is explained in verse 18. It says that Jacob arose and took off with all the livestock that he had acquired, his property, and all the livestock that was in his possession. I think we can conclude that he had a lot of livestock, which I have to imagine made this escape very stressful. He's traveling with this large herd across the Euphrates River, through the hill country, all the while his crazy father-in-law is chasing after him. Traveling with two young kids, with no one chasing me, is stressful enough. And this is a reminder that we do ridiculous things when we are proud in conflict. Jacob was willing to run away from his father-in-law who didn't have a large herd and cross over all these landforms because he was too afraid to have this honest and open conversation with Laban. He felt like he had no other option but to flee. So let's see how Laban responds. Verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" So Laban embarks on this week-long chase. And I'm sure that you noticed that Laban was more than willing to disregard God's command of not saying anything to Jacob. He shows up and immediately starts drilling him with questions. And it's a reminder that we are also quick to disregard God's commands when we are proud in conflict. The only thing that matters is winning that argument. But I want to focus in on Laban's hypocrisy. He says, "I would have loved to send you away with songs and kisses. If God hadn't stopped me, I would hurt you right now." And we're reminded that pride makes us hypocritical. Hypocrites conceal their outward hatred while they're full of inward hatred. Hypocrites will pretend that they're not angry, and they'll allow the seed of bitterness to grow. Hypocrites do this because of pride. They want to appear strong, but in reality, they're weak and quick to be offended. Laban was a hypocrite. He pretended like he loved his daughters, but the truth is that he was willing to cross rivers and mountains, not primarily for the sake of his daughters, but primarily for the sake of his idols. Let's read about this in verse 30. "And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live." I want to pause there for a moment. We say strong comments in the midst of conflict. "You always do this. You never do that. I will kill whoever has the gods." And it's because when we're proud, we don't think clearly, we think in extremes. All right, now back to the text. "In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Isn't this sad? Laban chases down Jacob for a week, not because he loves his family, but because he hopes in and loves his idols. And they're threatened and lost, and he's scrambling, searching through all the tents to find them. And this reminds us that many times, the one we conflict with is the one who threatens our idols. For example, if your idol is power, then you will be tempted to think negatively and speak negatively of the person who gets promoted above you. If your idol is having a picture-perfect family, then you will be tempted to be angry with and resent your child or the one who ruins that picture. It's helpful for us to consider why we're angry, because this many times reveals the idols that we're hoping in. Because when our idols are threatened, we respond in anger. Laban is unable to find his gods, and Jacob responds with bitter words. Verse 36. "Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Laban said to Jacob, 'What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two.'" Here comes the bitterness. "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Jacob's probably been thinking about this speech for a long time. Bitter anger is typically more accepted than outward anger, but it's just as toxic for relationships. Bitter anger justifies self while seeing all the faults in the other. Consider this quote from Jeffrey Forey. Talking about bitterness, here the problem of communication is not in the choice of words, but in the absence of words needed for resolution. When you are bitter, you rehearse the offense in your mind. You act as prosecutor, judge, and jury against the offender. You rationalize your thinking on the basis of what is fair or what you think you deserve. With each rehearsal and rationalization comes an intensifying of your anger, often called hurt. Jacob says, I've served you perfectly over these past 20 years, and you're only focused on yourself. And then he assumes the worst. You would have sent me away empty-handed if God hadn't stopped you. What we should realize here is that Jacob's actually right on a lot of this. He's dealing with a very sinful man, but he's wrong in his response. Satan wants you to be bitter, but God calls us to peace. Consider the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Satan in James 3. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of his wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Last spring, I was memorizing this section of James, and by repeating it over and over again, I was cut to the heart. Last spring and summer, Rebecca and I, my wife, spent some time in counseling because we kept getting stuck in the same conflicts over and over again. And what I realized was that the primary reason for our conflict was that I had wisdom that was earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And it led to bitterness and disorder. And the solution to my problem was both crushing and freeing. It was crushing because I have an inherited a proud nature from our father Adam. And so left to myself, without Jesus and his Spirit's help, I choose the path of pride and conflict every single time. But it was freeing because I follow a king who humbled himself for proud people like me. And I knew that for those whom Jesus has saved, he will cause to persevere to the end. If I'm abiding in Christ, I will bear fruit. And so as I was praying for restoration in this area of my marriage, I knew that God would answer it because we are his. And he leads us to bear fruit in these ways. Jesus knew how ugly my pride would be. And yet he looked at me, knew me completely, and he chose to love me. He chose to become my servant by dying on the cross for my sins so that my pride could be crucified and I could be given new life. We worship a king, a humble king who died for proud people. I want us to consider the humility of Christ. John 5:19. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Keep in mind, this is the Son of God, the King of the universe talking. John 8:50, I do not seek my own glory. So he taught these things, but I want us to see how he also modeled it and lived it out. In John chapter 13, Jesus stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. We need to realize that washing dirty feet was only reserved for servants and slaves. Friends didn't wash each other's feet because there was no class difference there. Teachers never washed their disciples' feet. Only a slave or a servant would wash the feet of another. But Jesus comes here and he takes the identity of a servant because he did not come down from heaven to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And don't miss this. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Jesus fully knew about the planned betrayal coming, and yet he stooped down and washed Judas's feet. He didn't pass over him. He didn't say a passive-aggressive comment. He didn't hold on to bitterness in his mind. He took on the identity of servant and served his enemy with love. And then he turned to his disciples and said these words, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's think on verse 17 again. We all know that we should serve others. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Being a Christian means that we are so radically impacted by the way that Jesus became our servant to pay for our sins that we are transformed and we become the servants of our boss, of our neighbor, our spouse, our sibling, our enemy. Let's consider how Jacob humbled himself to find reconciliation with Laban. Verse 43. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Yegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he thought, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sights. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. A few observations about Laban. First, he insisted on having the last word. Second, he remains prideful throughout this whole process of reconciliation. It's all about a threat. If you do this, God's going to judge you. And third, and it might seem insignificant at first, but it matters, Laban uses the Aramaic word instead of the Hebrew word to say heap of witness. And throughout Genesis, we have seen that Laban is an idol worshiper, he loves money, and he never seems to be repentant for his sin. Therefore, we can conclude that Laban does not fear God and is not interested in God honoring reconciliation. A few observations about Jacob. He allows Laban to have the last word. He agrees to Laban's conditions of the covenant. And then he uses the Hebrew word rather than the Aramaic word to call it heap of witness. And the point of these two languages being pointed out by the author is that these are two very different men with two very different allegiances. And what we see here is that Jacob humbles himself out of reverence for God to make peace with a sinful man. Do you have unreconciled conflict in your life? Following Jesus means that we live in harmony with all people. And this comes through first being their servant, not just serving them, but becoming their servant, having that identity. But secondly, it comes through being willing to have honest, humble conversations. And I know it feels scary sometimes to bring up how you've been hurt. It feels scary sometimes to go and apologize. But it's amazing how God works through these conversations when we humble ourselves to bring about reconciliation. We almost always walk away thinking, well, that was better than I expected. I walked in kind of hating this person. I'm coming out feeling like I kind of love this person. Let's see how chapter 31 ends. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. It seems like Jacob could have spared a lot of pain if he had just gone ahead and had this conversation with Laban. Because when they finally got together, they make this covenant, Laban kisses his sons and daughters and goes back home. But Jacob held on to bitterness. He justified himself to others and rationalized his behavior to himself, and he refused to have an honest conversation with Laban. But I hope by the way that Jesus has transformed us, that we would be a servant of others, and we would be willing to have these open and honest conversations for the sake of God honoring reconciliation. Because we've learned this morning that pride creates conflict for all of us, and reconciliation comes to the humble. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us. I have a hard time believing that there is a person in the room who is not dealing with minor or major conflict. And Lord, yes, it dishonors you and is sinful before your sight when we conflict with others. But maybe the worst part of it is how it distracts us from the gospel. In those moments of pride and conflict, we don't really care about obeying you. We don't really care about drawing near to you. We care about winning the argument. And so, Lord, would you humble us and help us to walk in humility toward all people? That we wouldn't be scared of these conversations, but that we would be willing to have them, not because we hate them, but because we love them. Lord, would we take in a little bit more how ridiculous it is that Jesus became our servant, that Jesus washed the disciples' feet? That is just such a picture of the way that Jesus coming to serve us, unworthy sinners. And Lord, how equally wrong and ridiculous is it that we would therefore go to other sinners and not wash their feet? Would you bring about humility and repentance in our hearts? As we take of the Lord's Supper, God, I ask you that anyone who is holding on to bitterness in their hearts, that they would let that go and commit today to resolve that conflict. Lord, this meal reminds us that we are unified to one another. May there not be disunity. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.